Well, would you open up your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel? We're going to be in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Well, last week we started a new sermon series on the life of David. David was the second king of Israel and arguably the greatest king of Israel. Now, what makes David such an interesting person to study is that there's so much written about David in the Bible. You know, 28 of the 66 books contains some type of reference to David, the life of David, and the ancestors of David, both from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. And not only does Scripture give us great detail and events about the life of David in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles, but David himself gives us such a personal and candid glimpse into his own heart, into his own soul, into his own relationship with God through the many psalms that he wrote. In the Psalms, there's 150 psalms, and 75 of those are attributed to David. As we get this very interesting and candid and vulnerable glimpse, as it's almost like we're reading someone's personal diary. As he goes through these different seasons in life, as he walks and trying to walk in obedience to God, we get to see that insight into his heart. Not only is David intriguing because so much is written about him, but David is intriguing because when we look at the life of David, we see the full scope of humanity. You know, we see the good, the bad, the ugly. In David, we see a man who is pursuing the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. And then we see a man who had seasons in which he fell into the disobedience and the rebellion and the sinfulness of humanity. But in all of it, we see God's continual grace and mercy upon David. And the good, the bad, and the ugly. I think we can all relate to that. We all want to know that in the good and the bad and the ugly, that God's grace and mercy continues in our life. And what's so intriguing about David in all the events and the Psalms record for us is we get to see how he responds in every season to the grace and the mercy of God. Last week, we looked at 1 Samuel 16, where David, as a young boy, was anointed the next king of Israel. Now, at this point in his life, he didn't officially become king. He didn't step into the role of king. That would happen later in his life. But in the anointing, we see God saying, I have chosen for myself a king who's going to reflect me. And in this anointing of David as king, God gives a description of this young man that became one of the most well-known descriptions of David's heart and character. 1 Samuel 13, 14 says, the Lord has sought out, this is meaning he sought out a king, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The description given to us is that David was a man after God's own heart. This is what I find so intriguing about that description of David. It is that that description was given to David while he was a youth. You know, I think a lot of times when we think about that description of the heart and the character of God, that he was a man after God's own heart, we think, well, that must have been given to him after he was a king. That must have been given to him after he was a spiritual leader, after he was a mighty warrior. That was given to him when he was like 14, 15, a youth. You know, last week I said to the young men, the young women of Village, you don't have to wait till you're an adult to start seeking the heart of God. You don't have to wait until you're an adult to have a heart and a life that reflects the very heart and the character of God. God wants to use you now. As a 13-year-old, as a 15-year-old, as a 17-year-old, you can have the type of reputation before God in which God says, that young woman has my heart. That young man reflects who I am. You know, when we hear that description of David given by God, we might find ourselves saying, well, maybe God was projecting who David would become. Maybe God was saying, you're going to become a man after my own heart. But we're going to look at a passage today. We're going to look at a true life story from the life of David, in which we see David as a young man living out in an incredible way a man who seeks after the heart of God. And what's so great about this example is it shows us, both young and old, what does it look like for us to be men and women, youth, children, who reflect the very heart of the one who created us. And so if you're not already there, would you turn with me to 1 Samuel 17, in which we're going to be looking at the most well-known event from the life of David and probably one of the most well-known stories in all of Scripture. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. And he camped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up line in battle against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had a bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. In this passage, we're told that Israel and the Philistines were about to engage in battle. The armies of Israel, they were on one mountain, and the Philistines were on another mountain. There was this huge valley between them, and then out of the camp of the Philistines emerged this giant of a man named Goliath. Scripture goes into great detail describing the size of this man, the armor that this man is wearing. And the point of this is to show a man who was incredibly intimidating. The point of this was to show us a man of incredible strength, of incredible power, a warrior who seems invincible. And this Philistine calls out to the armies of Israel. Pick up with me in verse 8. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, when Israel demanded a king to reign over them, when they demanded a human king, it was for moments just like this. It was for moments just like this that their king would go before them in battle. Listen to their words in 1 Samuel 8:19. They said, "We want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles." That's what they wanted. So here's their moment. Here's their moment for their king to go out before them and fight their battles. But verse 11 tells us that Saul, along with all the others, but I think the others were taking their cue from their king, that Saul was dismayed and greatly afraid. This is the problem. When we trade God's leadership for human leadership. Because that human leader at some point will come upon some obstacle, some opponent that is bigger or stronger than them. And at some point, that human leader will become afraid. And at some point, that human leader will decide, I don't want to fight your battles. See, that was never an issue when God was their king or when Israel recognized God as their king. There was never going to be an opponent that was going to be bigger or stronger than God. There's never going to be an opponent that would cause God to become dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, when God delivered Israel from the captivity of Egypt, from the hands of Pharaoh, there's a moment in which they are leaving Egypt, and they find themselves trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's charging armies. I imagine for everyone in Israel, they became dismayed and greatly afraid. I mean, it became to a place of probably hopelessness, thinking this is it. But Israel's king was greater than Egypt's king. Israel's king was greater than Pharaoh's armies. And so listen to what the Lord said through Moses. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Now listen to these words next. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. See, the world's most powerful army is coming towards you, and you have no weapons, and you have no military training, and you have no exit options. And your king says, I got this. I got this. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to fight for you. Don't get anxious. You just be still. You trust that I am God. That's the kind of king you want. I mean, that's the kind of king you want leading you. That's the kind of king you want in your corner. The type of king who has the desire, the compassion, and the ability to rescue you. But unfortunately, Israel would reject this king. They would reject God as their king, and they would place their hope, they would place their trust, they would place their deliverance in a human king. Why? Well, for the same reason a lot of times you and I reject God. Because I want to be like others. I want to do what they're doing. I want to live like they're living. They wanted a king they could see. They wanted a king who would physically go before them and they could look, hey, that's our king. In their own human wisdom and their own human understanding, it seemed right, it seemed good, it seemed wise. But by viewing their identity and hope from a purely physical standpoint, they were now making themselves vulnerable to physical hurdles and opponents and obstacles and trials. See, they didn't realize it, but they were now leveling the field. They had God as their king. But they substituted that for a human king. And now, they now leveled the field with every other obstacle around us. You know, Goliath was certainly a challenge within the physical realm. I mean, Goliath was bigger physically than probably any other person he came into contact with. Goliath was stronger than any other person he came into contact with. You know, if my hope is in the physical, whether it's a physical king or my own physical strength or my own physical wisdom, if I see Goliath, I'm going to be terrified. Because physically, he's going to be bigger than any physical hope that I have. And so later in verse 16 in this chapter, it's going to tell us that for 40 days and 40 nights, the armies of Israel, they were just paralyzed. I mean, they were terrified. Because their physical hope was not bigger than their physical obstacle. You know, this is where you and I think, often get stuck. I think this is where you and I also find ourselves in just seasons of despair, seasons of fear. when we place our hope, when we place our joy, when we place our peace in anything that is in this world, maybe it's a relationship in our life or a future relationship we're hoping to have in this life. Maybe our hope is in some job, some aspect of school, something related to our health, something related to our finances. Maybe we're putting our hope in something within the political system. We're placing our hope somehow in the reputation that we're able to maintain. We place our hope and our joy, our peace in some type of pursuit or goal or dream. When we place our hope in a physical thing, you know what we are now making ourselves vulnerable to? Every other physical thing. When we place our hope in a physical thing, we will encounter something or someone that can take away that hope, that can steal that hope, that can destroy that hope, that can overcome that hope. You see, when our physical hope becomes overwhelmed by a physical obstacle, we find ourselves stuck. We find ourselves unable to move forward because our hope cannot overcome that physical obstacle. You know, the issue for Israel was not their physical obstacle. The issue for Israel wasn't Goliath. Because there's always going to be something in our life that just seems bigger or stronger. The issue for Israel is where they had placed their hope. They placed their hope in a human king. God, we don't want your leadership. We kind of like what the world has done down here, and we're going to place our hope down here. You know, for you and me, our issue most of the time is not whatever physical challenge that we are currently going through in life. Because as I just said, we're always going to have physical challenge in this life. The issue is, are we trying to overcome that physical obstacle with physical hope? You may be in a season right now. You may be in your own 40 days and 40 nights in which you just feel like you are stuck. Something has left you afraid. Something has left you dismayed. Your first question isn't, how do I remove this obstacle? Our first question should be, where is my hope? Because if my hope is in something physical, then you're going to be stuck for a while. It could be that simply changing where you have placed your hope could change the magnitude of how you view that physical obstacle. It could be that simply changing where you have placed your hope could change the magnitude of that physical obstacle. We're about to go into a section in this passage in which the story and the events of the story are about to change. But it's not because the obstacle of Goliath has changed. His size will remain. He will still probably be the tallest guy anyone's ever seen. His strength will remain. He will continue to be the strongest person probably anyone has ever seen. Everything physically about this situation will not change. The thing that will change will be how one person views the physical obstacle. And this one person's spiritual understanding of the situation is going to change the physical outcome. Read with me, beginning in verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the man who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." What's interesting is that the first words from David is a young man who is already viewing this trembling situation from a viewpoint of victory. He's already thinking about what will be given to the man who defeats this Philistine. Why does this man have such confidence that this obstacle that seems undefeatable can be defeated? Well, David tells us. He says, this uncircumcised Philistine is defying the armies of who? The armies of the living God. And what David understands, even as a young boy, is that there are consequences to those who defy the armies of the living God. You see, when David walked into this situation, his focus was not on the earthly conflict. His focus is not on the bigness of Goliath. His focus is on the reputation of God. You know, when David references Goliath as being uncircumcised, he's recognizing that there is a special relationship that God has with Israel that God does not have with the Philistines. When David calls Goliath uncircumcised, he recognizes there is a distinction between the armies of Israel and the armies of the Philistines. You see, when God was establishing the nation of Israel through Abraham, he instructed that every male be circumcised. And this circumcision was a sign of God's covenant, God's promise, God's relationship between God and Abraham and all of Abraham's descendants. Listen to what God tells Abraham. He says, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." And then listen to what he says. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse." If anyone dishonors you, I will curse. He goes on in Genesis 17:7, God says this to Abraham, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offsprings after you." See, God had established a relationship with the nation of Israel to be their God. The living God says to Israel, "I'm going to be your God. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to defend you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. And by the way, if anyone dishonors you, I'm going to curse them." And so it's a serious thing to defy the armies of the living God. And David knew it. He understood the reality of who the living God is, and he understood the special relationship that the living God had with the nation of Israel. The Lord was their God, and Israel was their people. You see, David walked into this conflict, a conflict that was causing grown men and a king to tremble for over a month, and David, as a young boy, he saw it differently. See, his hope wasn't placed on an earthly king. His hope was placed on a heavenly God. See, David recognized that the conflict here wasn't between Goliath and whoever chose to fight Goliath. The conflict here was between Goliath and the Philistine who chose to defy the armies of the living God. So David could ask the question, who is this guy? I mean, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I don't care how tall he is. I don't care how mighty he is. I don't care how much armor he is. Who is this guy? He defies our God. David walked into this situation fully understanding the reality of the character of God. David walked into this situation fully understanding the promises of God. And so he saw the situation differently. You know, you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, we also can view the physical trials and hurdles and opponents and stuff in our life differently. Because we too understand the character of God as revealed to us through his word. We too have promises from the living God. Listen to what God says to us who are believers in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13 reminds us that God tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus tells you, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Romans 8:31 tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? He continues. 1 John 4:4 tells us that greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. James 1:5 tells us that if you ask for wisdom, God's going to give you wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:4 tells us that God is the one who comforts us. Philippians 4:7 tells us that God is the one that gives us peace that goes beyond the physical trials of this world. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us that God has given a living hope in this world and beyond. John 3:16 tells us that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we will not perish but have everlasting life. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have an identity with the very living God who goes before us. Regardless of what situation that we enter into, we get to view life differently. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, the field is not level when it comes to the trials. It's not our physical hope versus our physical trials. It is the physical trials versus the very living God. But when we live life in light of who God is, and we live life in view of the promises of God, we may get some kickback from people. Listen to what happens to David as he continues in verse 28. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know the presumption. I know your presumption and the evil of your heart. For you have come down to see the battle. You just want to be a little kid looking at what the adults are doing. You just want a good show. You want to see a battle. This is quite a rebuke from David's brother. I mean, first of all, he just insults him, degrading his work as a shepherd, calling his flock just a few little sheep. He attacks his character, calls David wicked, evil, prideful, arrogant. You know what makes the statement so interesting is that we know what God thinks about David's heart. We know what David thinks about David's heart. We've been told that David is one who seeks after the very heart of God, and yet David, when reminding people of their identity before God, he is rebuked. David, as a young boy, was saying the things that King Saul should have been saying. David, as a boy, was saying the things his brother should have known. And yet David was rebuked. You know, when we walk in obedience to God, when we go through trials and we see them differently, we see them in light of the character of God and the promises of God, and we live differently, you need to know that you may get rebuked by your very family who may not have the heart of God. You may be rebuked by your very own family within the church who does not have the heart of God. I think David could have just wilted away. I mean, this is his older brother hearing this rebuke. David could have just kind of wilted away and just kind of gone home. But I think David recognized that there was something bigger that was happening here. You see, David was more interested in removing this reproach or disgrace from Israel. David was more interested in the reputation of God and seeing God's people act as if there is a living God and that God is God. And so David continues, verse 29. And David said, "What have I done? Was it not but a word?" And he turned around from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke there were heard, they repeated them before Saul. And he sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth. He's been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, but he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. He took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch, his sling with his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and he saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me. I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into his hand." That's a youth speaking when every other adult trembled. That's a youth recognizing who God is. I mean, these are incredible, incredible words from David. David has an understanding about the spiritual and the physical that many Christians their whole entire life never take hold of. He recognizes that the battles in this life truly do belong to the Lord. The Lord is greater than the sword or whatever physical obstacle comes against us. David walks into the battle with Goliath with this simple and yet powerful theological truth: if God is for us, who can be against us? Listen to the confidence of David and how he turns Goliath's words back to him. Those words in verse 44, where the Philistine said, come to me, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then David responds in verse 48. I'm sorry. Then David responds, I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines, all the armies this day, to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. It's not just cockiness from a young man. This is not a guy who's just kind of taking in the moment. This is not just to say, oh yeah? Listen to why. He says, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See, David was about the reputation of God because he was a young man who had a heart for the things of God. His motivation is that the name of the living God is lifted high. His motivation is that the glory of God is declared and that all the earth would know that God is God. That God is greater. You know, from the very beginning of this conflict, this was always about the glory of God. And David recognized it, and he acted upon it. Read with me to the conclusion in verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. And then look at these last words here. There was no sword in the hand of David. There was no sword in the hand of David. There was nothing that David had that in the physical could have done what David did. He recognized that if God is for you, who can be against you? He recognized that his God is greater and that his God has made promises to his people. You know, this couple weeks ago, I started to read missionary biographies. Kind of made just my own goal this summer just to read biographies of people who God has sent out in dangerous situations, unknown situations, and that they're just living outward lives. I'm on my third book right now. I'm right now reading about this lady who's in China. It's a pretty recent biography. One of the themes that has just kind of come up, only three books in, one of the themes that seems to come up is that these men and women constantly find themselves in places that God has put them that are unbelievable places of fear and trembling. Where they're in financial despair, health despair, that they're going to be arrested. They continue to find themselves in places that God uses for his glory. And it's interesting that when you read these stories, that they, when they first go into these trials, that these missionaries find themselves going, God, what are you doing? I thought you called me here. I thought you were in this. What's going on? And they would see how God would use that trial and that tribulation and that situation to advance his work, to advance the kingdom of God, to see people all around that missionary come to know God as Savior. And quickly as you read these stories, as they go into the trials, their why God is turned to, all right, why God? What are you doing here? What's going on here? I can't wait to see the outcome of this because you are God. That God uses things in our life, things that seem so huge that we cannot go past them, so that he receives glory for the work that he is doing in and through us all around us. You may be in a situation right now in which physically it seems like this is impossible. The question isn't, what are you doing, God? The question is, all right, what are you doing here, God? What are you wanting to do through this? That you receive glory, that you are going to be made known through me and around me. What's going on? That your work is advanced. You and I have the privilege as believers in Jesus Christ to see life differently. through the eyes of a living God who is greater and stronger and who is at work calling all people to him. May your challenge and trial today be used for the glory of God, that others may know God. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up here. As we conclude in a time of worship, if there is things going on in your life and they are weighing on you, I encourage you right now, bring those things before the God who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God is for us, who can be against us? Bring those things to him. And as always, I want this to be a time of freedom. However you want to respond, you may need to stand in response, sit in response. You may need to come up here and kneel in response. This is freedom. This is a place of freedom for us to bring ourselves before the living God.